I mean, that's from the prophet. So it's like he's speaking the, you know, he's not speaking words of life, but he's speaking the truth, and he's saying, you're going to die, get everything ready. Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, please, O Lord, remember now with compassion how I have walked before you in faithfulness and truth and with a whole heart entirely devoted to you and have done what is good in your sight. I kind of like that because Hezekiah's reminding God, remember, you know, this is who I've been all my life. This is how I've been. And it's okay to remind God of those things. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. But before Isaiah, the prophet, had gone out into the middle of the courtyard because of Hezekiah's heart, the word of the Lord came to the prophet saying, go back and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I am healing you. On the third day, you shall go up to the house of the Lord. I will add 15 years to your life and save you and this city, Jerusalem, from the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will protect this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. Then David said, bring a cake of figs. And they brought it and placed it on the inflammation, and he recovered. That is an incredible story to me. I mean, when the prophet of God comes and says, you're dying, you pretty much start packing it in, start cleaning your stuff up and everything. But Hezekiah didn't do that. He said, no, I'm going to pray to God, and I'm going to ask for God to restore my life. And God heard his prayer, and he answered him. And it was a yes. That was a big yes. In Jonah chapter 2, and I'm not going to read this, but in verses 1 through 10, this is when, you know, Jonah had disobeyed God in every way possible, and he ended up in the belly of a whale or a big fish. But this is what it says, that the essence of this, when he was in the belly of that big fish, he repented, and then he prayed, and God caused the fish to spew him out, and he saved his life. And then Jonah went and did what he was supposed to do. But that happened because Jonah prayed. It wasn't just because he was like, oh, well, God, you know. There was nothing Jonah did except he repented and he prayed and God answered his prayer. So that was a big yes for Jonah. And this is the one you've heard so many times. I mean, it's, we tend to do this like this is a prosperity, I guess, doctrine. I mean, people say this all the time, but it's in 1 Chronicles 4:10 and it's the prayer of Jabez. But it's true. It says, Jabez cried out to the Lord God of Israel, and he said, oh, that you would indeed bless me and enlarge my border, my property, and your hand would be with me, and you would keep me from evil so it does not hurt me. That's an incredible request. But guess what? God said yes. He granted his request. He enlarged his borders. He blessed him. He kept him under his hand, and he kept him from evil. That's incredible. And my last example is Solomon. And this is just one of those things I really love. This is in 1 Chronicles 1:8-12. And I'm going to read this one too, so you'll get the fullness of this. It says, then Solomon said to God, you have shown great loving kindness and mercy to my father David, and you have made me king in this place. Now, I'm in 1 Chronicles 1:8-12. Well, that's not right. Okay, I'm just going to read it to you. You can just take it off. Now, O Lord, my God, your promise to my father David is fulfilled. For you have made me king over people as numerous as the dust of the earth. And I love that because that was a promise to Abraham. Way back, God promised that. And the people, there were so many people, they were like the dust of the earth. But this is what Solomon prayed for. He said, give me wisdom and knowledge so that it might go out and come in performing my duties before this people. For otherwise, who can rule and administer justice to this great people of yours? You know, Solomon could have asked for anything. But because he had all these people he was in charge of, and as parents, I know that when we get our kids, it's like we need wisdom and knowledge to guide our children. And that's exactly what Solomon asked for. I want wisdom and knowledge. And God did hear his prayer, and he answered in this way. He said, because this was in your heart, and you did not ask for riches, possessions, or honor, or personal glory, or for the life of those who hate you, nor have you even asked for long life, but you have asked for wisdom and knowledge for yourself so that you may rule and administer justice to my people over who I've made you king. Wisdom and knowledge have been granted to you. That's a yes. I will also give you, riches, possessions, and honor, such as none of the other kings who before you have possessed, nor will those who come after you. And he reigned over Israel. I love that, because in his heart, it was something God wanted him to have anyway. But he didn't ask for all the riches and the honor and make me the best king ever. But God granted that to him because of his heart. Oh, I'm sorry. Okay, that was 2 Chronicles, not 1 Chronicles. So the yeses are easy. We like the yeses. You know, when our parents say, yes, yes, you get to do that. Yes, you can go to the movies. That's an easy thing. The second one's a little harder because sometimes God says, wait. Wait. And we don't really like that answer. We're like a microwave generation. We like everything right now, all the time. But I'm thinking about, again, we are God's children. And as children, there are times you have to wait. If your five-year-old, and actually this happened, you know, when our daughter was in elementary school, for some reason, Sarah was the one who wanted to drive. And in second grade, she was like telling us what kind of car she wanted. And, you know, she wanted a green Lincoln Continental. That's what she wanted. And I was like, wow, honey, I wish I could have a green Lincoln Continental too. But, you know, at second grade, at 7 years old, were we going to go out and buy her one? No, because that would be ridiculous. Because she wasn't mature enough, she wasn't ready to handle that. Now, it's not that we would never give her one, because I've already told you the story. When she turned 16, she got a car. But we were not going to give it to her at 7 years old. And God is the same way with us. Sometimes we ask for something, and it may be even a thing of God. But he says, it's not time yet. You have to wait. You have to wait on God. In 1 Peter 5, 6, it says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Set aside self-righteous pride, and sometimes we have that pride, so that he may exalt you to a place of honor at his service. And here's the key phrase, at the appropriate time. And these are examples that you know. The first person I thought about was Abraham. And this is an incredible story. If you start in Genesis 12, in verse 2, Abraham is 75 years old. Now, for us, that's really old. Back in the Old Testament days, people lived longer. But he's 75 years old, and God says this to Abraham. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you abundantly. Well, that's an incredible promise. Up to this point in their lives, Sarah and Abraham do not have any children. They have probably thought that God just passed them by. They were never going to have kids. But God says, I'm going to make of you a great nation. Well, what that says to me is they're going to have kids. Abraham is 75 years old. So the story goes on, and Abraham does all this stuff. And in Genesis 17:2, Abraham is now 99 years old. You do the math, that's 24 years later. He still doesn't have a son with Sarah. And he probably thinks God forgot about his promise. But God tells him again, I will establish my covenant, everlasting promise between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly through your descendants. Oh, that means he's going to have descendants. He's going to have children. He's 99 years old. It's 24 years later. And it talks about how Sarah's womb is already closed up, and, you know, there's just no hope. There's no chance. But God. But God. Absolutely. But God, he can do anything he wants at his appropriate time. And for whatever reason, that was the appropriate time, when Abraham was 99. And that is when Sarah got pregnant and they had Isaac. And I mentioned Hannah to you last week. Her story is in 1 Samuel 1. And Hannah was a baby. I have all these stories of women in the Old Testament who could not have children. And in the Old Testament, in those times, it really was a shame. Like, you lived in shame if you were a woman and you were married and you couldn't have children. It's not like it is today. They took it as a personal, like, for, they didn't understand why God would not give them children. And it says she cried. She cried out to the Lord. And it talks, her story is about how she would go to the temple every year, and she would talk about, she would pray to God and ask for children, and it just didn't happen. However, in 1 Samuel, she was so sad, she wept bitterly before the Lord. And after all those years of being barren, God answered her prayer, and he gave her a son. And it was Samuel, and she gave him back to God. So that's another wait. Wait, Hannah, you have to wait until the appropriate time. And then in Psalms 27:14, this is, if you're just taking notes and you're just writing down scripture, this is a really important one for waiting. It says, wait for and confidently expect the Lord. Wait for it, be confident and expect the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for and confidently expect the Lord. There are times in my life I've prayed for something for years, kind of like Abraham. I prayed for years for certain things, and I haven't gotten my answer yet. Does that mean I'm going to quit? Does it mean I'm going to give up and just say, oh, whatever? No, I'm going to keep praying and expecting, because that's what it says, wait and expect. Expect the Lord. So sometimes when we're in a circumstance, we're waiting on God. I know some of you out there understand what I'm saying. You're waiting on God for a particular answer. So his first answer is yes, and that's the easy one. And then we got wait. And there's the other answer that nobody wants to believe. But God also says no sometimes. And that's the hardest one. As far as our children go, when they ask us for something, it is our heart to give it to them. Sometimes they have to wait for it, but honestly, sometimes we have to say no as parents. We cannot let them, because we can see past what they're asking for. You know, maybe it's not a terrible thing, but maybe God has a better plan. It's easy to say no when it's something that's going to harm your child. For example, if they decide they want to hang around with bad company, it's easy to say no, because you can say no because the Bible says bad company corrupts good character. That's an easy one. Or if your child comes in some outrageous outfit that is not modest, it is totally inappropriate, it's easy for you to say, no, you're not going to do that. But other times it's harder. Sometimes it's something we want to give our children, but we can't. And I was thinking, my first thought was about my dad. When I was in high school, he shocked me because, you know, we were just average people. We weren't rich. And I remember my dad worked two jobs sometimes. But when I was in high school, I was probably a senior in high school, and he came to me and he said, you know, Beth, he said, I wish with all my heart I could give you a Corvette. He said, I have imagined in my head that my kids, me and my brother, were driving down the street in this Corvette. And I bet my mouth fell open because I thought, I can't ever imagine him thinking about doing that for us. But that was his heart. He wanted to do it so bad. But he couldn't. He couldn't give us that because we didn't have the money for it. But just because he told me that, it was like my heart melted. Because he wanted to do it, he just couldn't. And I knew that. He wanted to do that. And then I thought about later in life when Jim and I were married. You know, sometimes we go before God. We think he has this plan, and we think we know it. It's like, I know that plan, God. I know you're going to do this because I know it's in your plan. And Jimmy and I were living in El Dorado, and we had decided we were going to move to San Angelo. We just knew that's what God wanted. You know, we were going to church in San Angelo, and we thought, well, if we're going to church there, well, we're just going to move there. And we just went off the charts. We went and we bought land. We did. I'm just so embarrassed to tell you that, but we did. Jimmy and I, we went and bought that land, and we were just so excited and doing all this stuff, and we were interviewing for jobs, and you know what? God was shutting every door in our face. And he was saying, no, 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 you're not going there. I know you think you're going there, but you're not going there. And we were so frustrated. I mean, it's like, why wouldn't these companies hire Jimmy? Why wouldn't these schools hire me? I don't know. I'm just so irritated. But God had a different plan, and he planted us here. We weren't supposed to be in San Angelo. That was a training time for us, but we came here. And I think one of the hardest no's for me ever was when I had graduated from college and I was teaching, and I really believed I had this gift for teaching. I thought I'd be a good teacher. And we came to Crane, and Crane wouldn't hire me. Because we lived in Ector County, and at that time they weren't hiring anybody who didn't live in Crane County. So I didn't get the job. We moved to Sonora, then we moved to El Dorado, and we did all this stuff. But I remember we were living in Sonora, I believe, and I had applied to teach in Ozona. And I'm working, and Sarah's just a baby. And I'm working out in my head how we could do this and how I could, you know, take her and do this. And I'm going to tell you what, they hired me. Ozona hired me. They called me and they told me when to come in and sign all the papers and meet my students. I was going to teach first grade, which was my dream. This is like my dream come true. I was so excited. But you know what? That was my dream. That was not God's plan. So the day that I was supposed to go sign my papers and meet my students at 7:30 in the morning when I'm up getting ready to go, the superintendent of Ozona called me and said, sorry, we hired somebody else in your place. Yeah, that was pretty bad. That was like my first job. I'd already got fired. It was terrible. And I remember I was so sad in my heart. I remember crying. And it was like, God, why would you do that? Why would you let that happen? Because God had a better plan. That was not his plan. He didn't want me putting my baby in the car and driving her to Ozona and being gone all that time. That was not his plan. Not at all. I shouldn't even tell Jimmy's story, but I'm going to tell Jimmy's story. When, you know, we've had some no's from God. When he graduated from college and we were engaged and getting married, he'd been hired on by this company, Dresser Alice. And again, Jimmy graduated from college. He has this job. He's so excited. And guess what? A week before graduation, he gets a letter from that company saying, so sad, too bad. We're laying people off. You no longer have a job. That was a no. Actually, that was a wait. But at that moment, it sure felt like a no. And so God had a better plan. Every single one of those examples, especially I can tell you about my life, every time God has said no, it's because he had a better plan. He had something totally different for us. We just have to keep listening to God. So I have two more examples. One was a really hard one. It's when Anna-Marie passed away. Because for those of you who were here when Anna-Marie passed away, you know how hard we prayed. I mean, we prayed really hard for God to spare her life. And when she passed away, there were people that left the church. There were people that left the faith. I mean, that breaks my heart. That breaks my heart because she was a woman of God and that would have broken her heart. But God said, no, it's time for her to go home. God's plan was better than our plan. But when I look back on her life, she had cancer when she was in her 20s. Or 30s, maybe it was 30s. That's her first battle with cancer. And she prayed for more life because she wanted to raise her daughter. And you know what? God let her. He spared her life, just like Hezekiah. He spared her life for so many years, for over 20 years. That was God's plan. But for us in the fellowship, it felt like a huge no that he would not heal her. But I'm going to tell you right now, she is healed. And she's in his presence, and she's happy, and he's taking care of her. I mean, I can't imagine a better place. But that was a no for us. And we have to understand that God's will, his perfect will, is better than our will. He had a better plan. And the final example is God's Son. God sent his Son to this planet. In 1 John 1, it tells us that Jesus was, his Son was with him from the very beginning. He was always with him. And you think about your children, or children think about your parents and how you're always with them, and the time with them is so precious, and you don't want them to leave. They're there with you. And Christ was with God from the very beginning. And when Jesus was baptized, when he came to earth and he lived here and he was baptized, this is what God said to his Son. I'll tell you how much he loved him. He said, "You are my Son, who I love, and with you I am well pleased." I mean, he was perfect. There was nothing wrong with him. He did. He was incredible. I can't wait to meet him live and in person. But he was God's Son that he loved more than anybody else. God loves us, that he loved Christ more than anybody else. And in Luke 22, 42 to 44, this is when Jesus goes to God in prayer. In Gethsemane, right before his crucifixion. Now there's, you know, Jesus was God, but he was also human. He knew what was coming. And honestly, as a human, he didn't want to do it. In his human self, he didn't really want to be nailed to a cross. And he wasn't looking forward to being beaten. And so he went to the garden and he prayed. He prayed like I don't think any of us have ever prayed, because it says, Father, this is what he prayed. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. But not my will, but yours. And I wonder how many times we really say that to God. Not my will, but yours. It's okay to ask for whatever you want to ask for, but be sure you tell God, you know, I'm willing to go whichever direction you go. Is it a yes? Is it a wait? Is it a no? And an angel appeared from heaven and strengthened him. He was praying so hard, he had to be strengthened. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and this is how hard he was praying. And his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. That's really serious. This is his only son. God's only son is praying to him like that. And we all know the end of the story. God said no. Why did he say no? For me. For you. For our sake, God said no. And I'm ever grateful that he did. I'm ever grateful that he said no. Why would we expect to be treated different than Jesus? Why would we expect that? We shouldn't. God has the perfect plan for our life. He has the absolute best plan for our life. In Jeremiah 29:19, and this is so quoted at graduation, but we all need to remember this, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. So every time God says yes or wait or no, he has your perfect plan. He knows your perfect plan. We have to trust that God has our best interest every day in every decision. Now, what I want you to think right now, you know, last week I asked our youth to come and pray. And Richard is in my head sometimes too. And every time we end a service, I hear Richard in my head saying, we need to work the word. You know, we need to practice. And this is the other thing I think is very, very important, so I need you to be thinking right now. Every person in here, just be thinking about your testimony. You have a testimony. You have prayed for things. Sometimes God has said yes, and sometimes God has said wait, and sometimes God has said no. And I believe we can be strengthened by our testimonies. So in Revelation 12:11, Revelation is talking about Satan. It says they're talking about Christians, us Christians, triumphed over him, Satan. Christians triumphed over Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. So what I like to do right now is, if you have a testimony of a time that God did answer your prayer, I want you to offer it up. And I don't want you to be shy, because I can sit here and tell you some of the things I know you prayed for, some of the things you waited for. But that's not my testimony, it's yours. And I want us to walk out of here encouraged, knowing that God hears our prayers and he answers our prayers. So I'm just going to take off my microphone, and if you have a testimony you want to share, I want you to come up and feel free to share your testimony.
There's so many things I could share, you know, as far as how each of our children came to be a part of our family. But I'll keep it short so everyone else can have opportunity. Richard and I, you know, I was really feeling like Sarah a lot, because we had been married for 20 years. and didn't have any children because my appendix had ruptured when I was 21. And the surgeon told me that I probably would never be able to have kids because of the infection that it caused. And I will say that 20 years of prayer and crying out in the middle of the night with one negative pregnancy test after another. Because, I mean, if I was late just a few days, I had hope, right? So I would always go get that test. So we have Grant right here that was born when we were in our 40s after 20 years of praying. And he was born without any kind of medical assistance at all. It was the Lord. During my C-section, Dr. Lively said, and he's a believer, and he says, I'm still amazed because one fallopian tube doesn't even exist. The other fallopian tube is scarred up against your abdominal wall. Isn't that something? So the Lord is good. This week I was really praying and meditating on everything that Beth said last week, because it really was wonderful. Thank you. Today was wonderful as well. And the Lord gave me a specific word that I think we can always remember, because sometimes we don't understand if we have to wait or if it's a no or whatever. But every time we come to the throne, it is so pleasing to our Heavenly Father because it is a declaration of dependence on Him. We're saying, I don't have all the answers. I'm coming to you. I'm trusting. I am depending on you, Lord. And so I felt like that was the word of the week for me, that God showed me that. And when I was at home and worshiping at the piano, it was very interesting because this was before we got the song list. And there was a song that I sang every day, and it was one that we sang today. So I encourage everyone to take the seeds that are planted today or in the teachings and then really press in to those particular scriptures, because it's amazing how the Lord will multiply that word that we received on Sunday. And it's, you know, I've had opportunity to talk to other people about that, that are praying for something that's heavy and really big, and their faith needs to be built. And you know what? We're the faith builders, right? That's what, you know, we encourage people. We pray with people.
I'm just going to add this in real quickly. It's not exactly this testimony like Beth mentioned, but there was a time that Beth and I had been praying diligently and fervently for provision for to send Sarah to college, scholarships and that sort of thing. Sarah's a very, very smart girl and should have been rewarded, but we homeschooled and she didn't fit the formula, you know, and all that stuff. So we reached this point where we got this answer, you know, no, she's not going to get any help. Beth had put a lot of faith into her prayer, and it was a devastating blow, especially to her. I mean, it rocked her faith. And God was faithful to give me a word for her, because she was blaming herself, like, what did we do wrong? You know, I didn't pray right or whatever. There are influences out there. Satan doesn't want you to hear the answer to your prayer. He doesn't want you to experience it. He wants you to doubt. And so that's what he was trying to do there. But even in, I was reminded of Job, and God described Job as no one like him on earth, upright and pure. But yet he brought Job's name up to Satan, and Job experienced all these horrible things. It had nothing to do with Job being wrong at the time. Job was upright and pure. And don't know how that affects, how it really helped Beth or not, but it helped me to get through that point. We had been praying so hard, and then we reached this point that we know this isn't happening, either by the hand of God or by the permission of God. Anyway, not sure how that fits here, but I felt like I needed to add it. Who's next?
I don't know how many of you know David Bernard, but anyway, he came to my house one time, and came to my house, and I could tell he was kind of walking gingerly, and he had some kind of back issue, and so I said, "Well, would you mind if I prayed for you?" And he said, "No, not at all." And we'd known each other from a Bible study a few years back, so we had some sort of a friendship relationship. And anyway, just prayed a simple prayer for him, and the Lord touched his back, and then he hugged me, and I think it was more than just the relief in his back. It God touched him. I mean, it's, maybe he was, kind of feeling a little bit estranged from God or something, when you go through trials or whatever. And it brought joy to him that God had touched him, and then touched him in his spirit as well. So, yes, I mean, God answered the prayer that day for him, and praise God.
Anybody else?
We had lived here for maybe 2 years, I guess. And my mom had been sick for a while, and they knew she had contracted hepatitis through blood transfusion back in early 70s. And when we got here, they had told us that she needed to be put on a transplant list, that maybe a year, and this was 92, I believe. And my mother lived till 2001. God gave her that time. But there was a specific time she was in the hospital. And we had gone up, and all my brothers and sisters and dad, they were out in this waiting room, and she was off in like a more ICU-type unit or a special unit. And I got to go back there, and I remember being in there with her and talking with her, and Dad was in there. And then I was going to get ready to leave to go into the waiting room so someone else could go back. And I got to the door, leaving the unit, and the Lord stopped me and said, "You need to go back and pray for her." So I turned around and I went back, and I looked at my mom and dad, and I said, "I'm supposed to come back." The Lord stopped me. I'm supposed to pray for her. And dad just looked at me and said, "Well, then pray." So I prayed for her. I prayed for her to be healed, that she would leave that hospital. And she left that hospital. And I believe that when the Lord does that, your obedience is crucial. It's just crucial. When you are prompted, he is prompting you specifically in that moment because he wants to do something. And you need to answer the call because he's faithful with what he's asking you to do. He's faithful. That looks differently a lot of times, but he's always faithful.
Probably won't surprise anybody, but I'm going to offer the minority report here. And I will say with the proviso, I believe that God approaches each of us individually. But I've gotten a whole lot of good from no's. I really want to grab that, Beth. Most of the best things I see in my life are actually as a result of no's. And it's usually because I had my own plans and God said I got better for you. So a few decades ago, if you'd have asked me, I was bound for Japan to be a robotics engineer. And I was a hot shot in college and that's just how things are going to be. And he said no. And I got a wonderful wife. And ended up in the oil field, someplace I never saw myself. And said, okay, well, this is what we're doing. Lived in an apartment, always wanted to have property. Had a coworker. He's wanting to get out of the mountains. 46 acres, partially wooded, grassy meadows, animal pens, big workshop. He wants out of it, and I want into it. This is great. No. Okay, all right, well, then the price of natural gas falls. Things aren't so stable with work anymore. Oh, well, thank you, God, that I wasn't saddled with that mortgage. Here comes an offer from Catherine's family, testing the waters. They want to turn the very successful company business or family business over to her, and maybe this is going back to Colorado Springs, which is where I always wanted to be. Start looking at real estate and everything. No. Well, I've been here for almost 8 years now. Y'all are weird. But I did figure out one thing. I've been trying to figure out this whole God's country business. I'm from the mountains of Colorado. Let me tell you, that didn't get me. Then I figured it out. The Holy Land's in the Middle East. Okay, I see what you're saying now. No, the Lord said no, and then go. And we went. And it's literally the last place in the entire continent that I would have chosen. Well, outside of California. The last place on the entire continent that I would have chosen to go to. But we have been so blessed. I mean, just what I recognize is beyond measure. And I'm sure I don't even have any clue all the blessings we received out of a whole bunch of no's.
Here comes Yoli. Sorry. You weren't quick enough, Arthur.
Thank you. As everybody knows, that I had gone through cancer, breast cancer 16 years ago, and I gotta take the mammogram every year, so it was coming up, and I was just kind of worried, you know, and I kept on praying, and I went last Monday to get my mammogram, and I had asked God to help me, and he did. And they took the mammogram on Friday or Saturday. I got the report, and it said it was normal. So hallelujah. Praise God.
Thank you. Bless you.
Yes.
Back in 92, my father had had a series of mini strokes. And so I was thinking, you know, what are we gonna do? I was in Oklahoma. My sister was in Illinois by that time, and so we were we knew that my dad needed care, or basically something close, you know, if anything were to happen. And I had already been at this church for 10 years and in Fort Gibson, Oklahoma. And so Sharon and I, you know, we started to pray. And, you know, what do you want us to do? We don't know. We'll be fine here, you know. I've been here 10 years. I'm still going to be here another 10, and if that's your will. You know, we want your will. And we were praying one day, and there was a scripture that came to mind. And I encourage every one of you in your prayer time to seek scripture. You know, when you pray, pray scripture. And as you pray scripture, believe that the answer is in scripture. And so we were praying, you know, let thy will be done. And we didn't have anything. What I was praying for was to move to San Angelo. You know, that just, it just seemed the perfect place for us. I just thought, it's a college town, you know, it's, you know, fairly big, but not too big. And I said, you know, let's focus our sights on them. Beth, I don't know how many people get to go to San Angelo, but it's not us, you know. God is turning people away from San Angelo. How come they have so many people there? So I started calling around, and then I called Jim Hester, and he said, I said, are there any openings? And he said, well, there's one right here. And I said, okay. But yes, in Crane, yeah. And so I sent my resume, and but we were still on the fence. You know, we were still, you know, no commitment. And and then this scripture came to us, and we prayed this, you know, from like many years. And I want to read it to you. It's Mark 10, verses 29 through 31. And I'm in the New King James. So Jesus answered and said, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. And, you know, we prayed this, you know, so, Father, we're willing to make a sacrifice. It just doesn't matter. And, and I believe that he tests us. You know, how dedicated are you to me and to the gospel? And we had to say, we're all in. We have made the decision to follow you, and we are there. And when we moved here, we moved into this little bitty trailer house where Caleb had to sleep on the floor. And I'm going, God, where is this? where are these scriptures, you know, that you say? And there are things that you will give up for the gospel's sake. You will pray for. And it says that, and I told God, I said, I'm not real fond about that with persecution statement, but I know that that's a part of it. And so, but it does say that the fulfillment is now and in the age to come, eternal life, and many who are first will be last, and the last first. So you can't outgive God. It's impossible. Anything that you sacrifice for him, he will acknowledge it. He will see your heart in it. And it was prayer. It's one of those times that you are on your knees, Sharon and I grasping each other's hands and praying together and saying, God, we need what you want. We need to know what you want. And it doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter if it's a no, great. If it's a yes, great. If it's wait, great. We don't care what the answer is. We just need to know your answer. We need for you to speak. And he did. And we've been here a long time. But he definitely has a better plan in our lives. What a God we serve. What a God we serve. And he gives us, I think sometimes he gives us a desire of our heart. So God is doing some things, and God is moving. So.
I know you're trying to wrap it up. No.
You can put your, not really.
Stop looking at the watch. We moved to Crane. We had one little baby, and it was just the three of us, and we were the only three that weren't related to everybody else in town when we arrived. And we started our little family practice, and we were going to live a quiet life in a little town and just lick our wounds from other upsets and try to live a normal life. And met some people like Jimmy Heath, who gave me a plaque to put on the wall in my little office that said, Doctor will pray with you upon request. You remember that? And I had a friend who I had met that was a business guru. He knew everything about business, and he was going to help us with, he lived in Dallas, and so he helped me hire a couple people, interviewed because, you know, doctors are not good at business. He pointed that out many times to me. And so you need a businessman for that. And so he hired a couple people, and that led to a series of events, which God knew was going to happen, where we were in the habit of praying, and Yoli, you worked, we were all on the same team. Everybody in the office would come together right after, at lunchtime, after we'd seen the patients in the morning, and we'd pray for each other. We'd pray for the patients. Everybody could pray what they wanted to pray. And we had a Jew. We had Catholics. We had Protestants. We didn't have any witches, but we had, you know, all the Christian things covered. and all God's people. And so everybody was from different backgrounds, but we all got together and we prayed. And these two new ones that were added ended up filing a federal lawsuit against me for religious discrimination. And the evidence of it, and I'm a little doctor in a one-stoplight town that's underserved, minding my own stinking business. And I'm just trying to do the right thing. And I get a federal lawsuit that for religious discrimination was the accusation. Well, I thought we were not discriminating. I thought we had everybody praying together. Anyways, the evidence of that was listed in the depositions was a plaque that said, "Doctor will pray with you upon request," on the wall. And the Christian music overhead in the lobby. And the fact that we would gather together for prayer at lunchtime. And that was the evidence that it was oppressive, that it was religious persecution. And so Jay Sekulow had American Center of Law and Justice or something like that, that was supposed to represent Christians being in trials like this. And so we contacted them, and they don't do it for free, by the way. We paid them $100,000 that we didn't have through our practice. So I had a line of credit loan at the little bank here in town, and that got maxed out as we were going through the depositions and everything. Did you know this happened? And so we've been through a few giants that we fought that were bigger than me, better financed than me, didn't know why it was happening. And we go through the depositions. We're paying the American Center of Law and Justice. I have a line of credit loan that's maxed out. I'm not going to be able to pay everybody their payroll. They're not going to be able to pay their rent. Then they're going to be mad at me. We're going through all this. And the Friday before the Monday trial, we get a call that the judge had looked at all the evidence, and he gave us a summary judgment in our favor that this was a frivolous lawsuit and it was thrown out. Had no more money, could not show up on Monday. But God delivered us and actually gave us a victory. And so a friend of mine, a lawyer in Midland, who's well-known, but he was a friend from the dorm way back when, called me or texted me and congratulated me. I didn't know that he knew about it, but it was a big deal because you would not be able to pray in your own private company or office. This would have set a precedent, just like no prayer in schools. If we would have lost that here in Crane, you wouldn't be able to pray in a private place. But God knew, and he delivered us. And so there's so many things that are more important than money, but that would have left a smoking crater and a lot of disgruntled people that were friends that went to church that worked with me that wouldn't have gotten paid, and then it would have caused them trouble. And it would have caused, on a national level, you wouldn't have been able to pray. That happened here in Crane. Big things happen in Crane. God has people. He answers prayer. And so what we're doing right now is we're not alone. Are you aware of that? That there is a cloud of witnesses. And many times, not just angels, not just angels. Because when we pray and worship, it was very clear to me that the Lord made it clear that we were entering into the presence of the Lord and that we were entering into a cloud of witnesses. And that worship was before the Lord right then. It wasn't disconnected like we think about here in Colorado. We are getting into the presence of the Lord, literally. But what we're doing right now is what he says to do, to testify. You're exactly right. We have to, faith with works is what you're doing. So thank you. And so I was praying with Coach Cherry for the next battle that I wasn't looking for, with ARCO, which is British Petroleum, BP, the main employer for Crane. The biggest employer for Crane at the time was a gas plant. And they had a new thing that had been created. Probably George W. Bush is responsible for a part of this, where he was trying to do cost containment on healthcare instead of actually giving healthcare. It's a different idea. It's not healthcare. And so they had a self-funded insurance plan that stopped paying for patients that came in with pneumonia, stopped paying for people that had bladder infections and positive urine tests, and they wouldn't pay for the visit, they wouldn't pay for the care. And, okay, well, it added up to owing my office $200,000 this time. And I didn't have any money, and we'd maxed out our line of credit loan at the little bank in Crane, here in Crane. And I thought it was just me that they had a communication problem with. And so we had Mary Lou Cherry, and we had a lot of the church family that was working in the office. It was 20 employees. We started adding more and more, David Jamin, that were trying to send copies of papers back and forth to Phoenix, Arizona, for Aetna to look at and see the evidence that surely it's a problem with them not understanding why they wouldn't pay. And so David Jamin, one day I saw two big boxes in the lobby, and I said, David, what are those? And he says, oh, those are our, this is the second set of documents we're sending to Aetna. I said, what happened to the first set? And he said, well, we send them return receipt requested. They signed for it, and they said they lost it. And I said, well, and he says, they won't pay for it if we don't send it again. They said, they're sorry. And so I was like, get somebody on the phone for Aetna. And so we prayed. Again, it was a giant, bigger this time. And I thought it was just me. And then, so it leads to them trying to attack me through the medical board, because that's what they do. If they're going to try to hurt you, they're just going to try to hurt you. It doesn't matter if it's the topic that you're talking about. And I turned in a complaint to I called the insurance board, and they said, well, they're not under the jurisdiction of the insurance board because of this loophole called ERISA, which is Employee Retirement Insurance. Had nothing to do with what they were using it for. Anyways, it got very convoluted, and I sued Aetna. Then I thought it was just me and them, and then I saw a couple weeks later that on the front page of the Dallas Morning News that 400 doctors had dropped Aetna in the same day, and it was national news. I was like, well, I guess it's bigger than me. And then praying with Al and Cherry in our house, I felt like the Lord gave me a direction when I was going to overlap with the governor in a week. Never met him before. And it was something that I wouldn't do on purpose, but I was told to a specific strategy, and that led to me and my little boy Ben, that was 5 years old at the time, being on the front page of the Midland Reporter Telegram with the governor. That opened the door to me on a task force that he was forming. That allowed me to find out, ask information from the Department of Insurance in front of our task force that gave me the key to standing against them. And then it turned into a nationwide class action lawsuit against Aetna that had nothing to do with me at all. It was bigger than me. It was bigger than Crane. It was bigger than ARCO. It was bigger than Texas. It was nationwide. And that led to Aetna settling for $470 million, supposedly, before the trial, and Blue Cross settling for $880 million before the trial for racketeering, mafia charges, criminal. It all started in Crane. Did you know that? And money isn't everything, but that's what makes the world work here in this system. I'm starting to see that very clearly. When they say follow the money in the world system, but God knows, and God told him to go fishing and catch a fish, and there was tax money in the fish's mouth, right? So God can do whatever God wants to do. He can make it rain bread. He can heal the sick. And so just because we're in Crane, we're not off the radar. And, you know, he only had 12 disciples, and look what happened. You've heard that a lot of times, but it's true. And there's more than 12 here. And, you know, we could and we should go on for weeks giving testimony of God's goodness, because it's faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And it's not limited to the report of the Bible. Although praying Scripture is praying the Word of God, and that's where the power is, so that's wisdom to pray the Word. And so it might be life and death. It might not just be money, finances, reputation, or keeping you out of prison, which they were trying to put me in prison at, and it was. Because that's what you do. You try to hurt people. But I'm still here, and you're still here, because God is faithful. And, you know, just answer to prayer after answer to prayer. When I was in Egypt and on a medical mission, and people came that night. It's 99% Muslim. It's got the Muslim Brotherhood. It's got Al-Qaeda and ISIS and all kinds of bad people and organizations. It's organized, not just bad people, organized bad people. And a little lady comes, and her back is hurting really bad, and she wants prayer. And I'm like, okay, we can pray. It says to pray without ceasing, ask and keep asking. So we anointed her and prayed, and I had a nurse practitioner from Washington State who, he was always sarcastic and skeptical. And I said, grab by the hand and take her for a walk, because we just prayed and anointed her with oil. So he takes her and he walks down the stairs and up, and she's excited. I said to the translator, how does she feel? It's a lot better. And I said, is it still there? And he said, and she says, yeah, it's still there. And I said, take her again. And he looks at me and shakes his head. He's irritated with me that I'm having him do this. I mean, we're in Egypt on a mission trip, and we're, you know, I think praying is okay, but it was still irritating him. But he took him. She came running up without him and jumping around and pain-free. You never know what God will do, but God can do anything he wants to do. And we don't have the resources, and it's not about how he's going to do it, what he's going to do. It's, are we going to do what we're supposed to do? And the results are up to the Lord. And so we don't have to decide, is he going to do it or not? Is he going to answer the way I want or not? No, we just need to do what he says to do. When you look at Hebrews, I think it's Hebrews 2, it says, Jesus learned obedience by the things that he suffered. And it was clear to me, the thing I went to immediately was Gethsemane, where he's 33 years old, he's been raising the dead, healing the sick, causing the blind to see, he's fulfilled all the scriptures of the gospel. It's clear that the Jewish rabbis knew that he was the Messiah, and they didn't like it. And that's what he was calling them out for. It wasn't that they didn't know. It was that they knew and they rejected him. Think about that. And but we're just supposed to do what we're supposed to do, right? And then let God have the results. James 5. If there's anyone sick among you, call for the elders, anoint them with oil, pray, lay hands on them. That's all we do. We don't have to worry about healing them. We don't heal them. That's the big news. People don't heal people. God heals people. He's the great physician. We all know that. So we just need to do what we need to do. And we have, what's the lady's name? Donna. I want to pray for her before we leave. We need to remember our people that are still fighting, and fight with them for a moment. You know, one will put 1,000 to flight, two will put 10,000 to flight, but it doesn't happen if you don't act, if you don't ask, if you don't pray. And so if we could pray for Donna for just a moment. Is there anyone else that's not here that has a big problem that might actually, they're still struggling with, that you can think of? She's the one on top of my brain, her and Jeremiah, her son. He was hurt, grandson, and he was hurt in a car wreck. Tom, does your back bother you sometimes? Is it bothering you today? Okay. Well, if anyone wants prayer, they can come up. Lord, we lift up Donna, and we thank you that you know her, you love her, that you are the great physician, that you're the provider, that it's not us. We ask you to forgive us of anything that's hidden, that we're not aware of. Forgive us of everything that's obvious. We repent. And Lord, we ask for Donna's sake, that you, and for your name's sake, that she would be healed. And Lord, we thank you that you're a miracle working God. Nothing's impossible for you. You raise the dead. You raise the dead. You raise the dead. You're going to raise the dead. So you can certainly heal. And so we pray Donna is free of all disease, hidden and obvious, free of cancer, free of infection, free of Alzheimer's, free of every disease, that she is free in Jesus' name, that she's healed by Jesus' stripes, that she's redeemed from the curse of the law, that it's written by Jesus' stripes she was healed. There's no good thing that God will withhold from those who walk uprightly. And we pray that today that your name is made famous, that people see that our God reigns, that our God is the God of the living, that our God answers prayer, that it's true, that God is the one true living God, and that you're the one that is the great physician. And we pray that Donna is a picture of good health for your name's sake, in Jesus' name. I pray that we cancel negative words against her health in Jesus' name. You're the final authority. And so in the name of Jesus is above all names, above medical reports against higher than doctors' names, higher than institutions' names, higher than MD Anderson's name, higher than any name. And so in the name of Jesus, we say Donna Bishop. Is that her last name? Donna Bishop is healed by Jesus' stripes. And we pray that that report is public knowledge in Jesus' name. Amen. And Lord, we lift up Jeremiah and we ask for help. Lord, we ask that things improve, that he has more independence, that he's able to take care of himself, and that you get the glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Richard. If those examples don't encourage you to have faith for some of the small things maybe that we pray for, I don't know what would. Thank you, Richard. Powerful stuff. A man who's walked in some amazing times and places. Thank you. I want to just acknowledge something with Beth. I was reminded as she was up here teaching that in Proverbs 16:31, it says, "Gray hair is like a crown of glory. It's attained in the path of righteousness." And the reason we have these things to speak of and testify is it's a long life of walking with the Lord. And I think she wears her gray hair pretty well. I'm thankful for her. And so in the midst of all this, I don't know if this will be wrapping it up or not. I'll just say, been wondering when I might say this to everyone so everyone's aware. Some of you here are aware that Beth and I believe it is time for us to, for me in particular, put my money where my mouth is and go where our children are and be alongside them. And so we're planning to move up there, the other side of Dallas, not Dallas, the other side of Dallas, and be close at hand with them, and hopefully our son will move in the region too. He desires that too. And so we're praying about that. That's a big thing that we're praying for, and I ask that you would join us in prayer for God's direction and his that he reveals what we need to see as we need to see it and do it, and that we'd be obedient to it. It's certainly not all clear right now, except that I believe we came to that point where I had to say, okay, I've said it so long, I guess now I have to do it. I've said what I believed God was saying for me about the way the family should work, and that's what has prompted this. So anyway, I appreciate your prayer for us while we go through this process. Right now, the thing we're working on is the sale of the laundromat, which may happen this week. Don't know, but that's the first step. that I believe we were supposed to do. Please pray for us in that regard. And it's been a good day. It's been a really good day. I appreciate Beth's heart and her work and last week and this week. And but I especially thank God for his work last week and this week and moving the way he has moved. It's been powerful stuff. Okay? Anything else? Arthur, anything else? Okay. All right. Thank you all very much for assembling today and offering what you offered. Go and be blessed.